We are in the book of Philippians. We are at part 12, and we are up to Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. So we're getting there. Don't know how many parts it'll take, or if in between he might change it and we might do something different in between. So I won't tell you that week to week we'll continue in Philippians, but as long as he doesn't give me something to change it with, for the moment, we'll be in Philippians. And then, of course, I told you he's already spoken about talking about the tabernacle of David and really teaching us what praise and worship is all about, all the way back from the Old Testament into Revelation. So let's pray this morning and just ask the Lord to place his blessing upon my speech and my ears, as well as your ears. Father, I thank you that you're the source of all revelation and knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and everything else. I'm just a man. I have no ability in my own strength to convey any kind of a message to anybody's heart without the help of the Holy Spirit. So I ask you this morning to take the words from Scripture and that insight that you have given unto me, Father, to illuminate the truth of the message today that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, gave us about 2,000 years ago. And I ask you to do this in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask you to remember a little bit, but I'm not going to ask you to recall. In other words, try to go back to chapter 2. I know it was a way back. But we saw the kenosis of Jesus. Remember that word kenosis? Does anybody ever remember what I said about kenosis? The self-emptying? Kenosis of Jesus means his self-emptying. We all know that Jesus is God, right? But we all know that he incarnated as a baby in a virgin named Mary, and he lived a human life. He had the fullness of God in him, but yet he divested from his divine attributes to use them so that he could live from birth to 33 and a half years old to show us how we can live from birth to his time Jesus calls us home. He showed us that through the power of the Holy Spirit, which you know he was baptized with, when it comes upon a man, how a man can act. Because he now has power and authority, because God is within. So Jesus, as a man with God within, was empowered to do ministry. And if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, whatever you saw Jesus do, when he left, he said, you have that same power and authority now. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. Do likewise. There's a lot of things in there that I want to do likewise that I haven't had an opportunity really to do and see yet in my own life. But yet the word of God is forever settled in heaven, and it's true, and we have to believe it. Therefore, there are things we have to do to cultivate, create an atmosphere, to begin to allow the Holy Spirit to move through the flesh. In other words, get us out of the way, yield, if you will, to allow God in us to present himself to the sphere of influence he's given you in your life to have. So we read about the kenosis of Jesus. It means he self-emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation, right? Nobody recognized where. I mean, he was born in Bethlehem, an insignificant little town at the time, right? And he was in a stable of all places. I mean, no reputation. Grew up, he's unseemly. People didn't really, you know. I think what really got their attention when he stood at the pulpit and he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your sight. And he was talking about being the redemption, the Christ. And they wanted to throw him off the cliff. But of no notoriety, really, right? Very humble. And again, he was an example of humble humility. Now, the ultimate humility of Jesus, by divesting himself as he did it by divesting himself of his divine glory. What do you mean, divine glory? His position, his reputation of being God, of being over us, of ordering and creating the universe, of creating us and putting life into us. All of that authority and power and sovereignty, because he shared it equally with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he willingly said, I'm going to put it aside. I'm going to become one of them so that as one of them, I can save them. Because they cannot come with the proper repentance. They cannot come to be able to remove sin from themselves. It'll never happen. And therefore, Father, because we created them in our image to fellowship with them forevermore, unless I go down and do this, it's not going to happen. So the Father said, Jesus, will you do it? And he said, yes. So you have a God that said yes to divesting himself of all of his glory to come and be one of us and to die a horrible death on a cross so that sin could be eliminated from our lives. And we could enjoy an eternal future and the beautiful park of God that'll be here on earth, a revamped and recreated earth, perfect in all of its ways, to share life with God Almighty. Wow. That's a self-emptying that he did. All of his divine prerogatives, voluntarily stripped away. All his divine honors and powers, voluntarily stripped away. And his position that he was in and from eternity past and will occupy in eternity future, he laid it all aside to bring this window of opportunity to mankind. Wow! You should be going, is this a story? Is this real? Yeah, it's real. And if we really grasped it, it would put us in awe and our worship would change. You wouldn't care where you sat, where you went, if you danced, if you clapped, if you yelled, if you screamed, if you shouted. I know this because in the Old Testament, all those words for that, like Tamar and Zamar and Tahila and all of the Hebrew words that said, this is how they worship. They clapped their hands, they danced, they shouted to the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. They were unashamed. They weren't just cooped up and clumped up and said, okay, well, let's just not make a fool of ourselves. No, actually, one of the words means foolishly and just raving almost insanely about God. Now, I think you can relate to that if you go to a football game and you watch your favorite team and see some of those guys that are out there in zero-degree weather up in Green Bay, and they strip themselves and they're half naked and they're shouting and they're going, hallelujah! Actually, they're not saying hallelujah. They're going, go Packers! But this, you know, I'm just trying to relate to you that if we can get so crazy about football, why can't we be such enthusiasts about God Almighty, who's bringing an eternal future for you that is incomparable to anything you could possibly even imagine? Not telling you to change your personality, but I'm asking you to allow the Holy Spirit to pray and praise and worship and do all those things through you. And then I guarantee you, you'll look back and say, was that me? I sat in this chair stone frozen for years in church. I mean, I never moved. The hand would go like this every once in a while as I matured. And finally, the hands would kind of go like this. Then I'd stand. Then I'd maybe dance a little bit. And then I began to rave, and I didn't care what it sounded like to you, even though I might have been messing up your own worship because I was singing or whatever. Because there comes a point, and as you grow with God, that what you know he's asking of you, you want to give him your all. And you don't fear man, you just want to worship God. So, you know, that's what we are called to do. And God doesn't look at it as something like, oh, he's being just a little foolish and sounding just a little bit off key, and I'm not sure we want him to continue that. So, angel, will you go down there and just shut him up? No, God, with open arms, opens up us to just give him everything that we have. In fact, it says grunts and groans and oohs and ahs are what he really gets excited about, because it's coming from your heart. Just trying to paint a picture of the awesomeness of God for all of us. Because it'll change you. It'll change your personality. Well, my personality can't change. Yes, it can, because when God begins to live in you, he begins to rule and reign over you, and then he begins to move in you, and when he moves in you, it changes the way you move. If you couldn't dance before, you'll dance with the Holy Spirit. If you couldn't sing before, you'll sing with the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying it's going to be, you know, worthy of getting up on, you know, with the Rockettes or whatever and stuff, but he loves it. He wants it. No matter what it looks like, no matter what it sounds like, he wants it. As long as it's edifying, uplifting, and encouraging, and it's praising him for who he is. It's the first sign we have over there. Praise God for who he is and what he's been and what he's going to be. It's very simple if we think about it. But he did strip away all of this. Jesus did this for you. Why? Just because his father asked him to do it. Boy, children, can you get a hold of that? Why am I doing what I'm doing? I don't want to do it. I don't have time to do it. I got to go to work today. I got to do this week. I got so much on my agenda. Well, Father, you know, going down there would mean I'd have to be crucified, and it would take 33 years out of eternity for me, and I really don't want to go down there because they're really being a bunch of pains, and I just don't feel like giving up my life because they're just being so ugly towards me anyway, and I just think I'll take a pass on this one. No, Jesus did it. Why? Because he wanted to be crucified? Because he wanted to go through humiliation? Because he wanted to be just totally, I don't know, just disregarded, if you will? No. Why did he do it? Because Daddy asked him. The Father asked him. God the Father Almighty asked the Son, I've created man in our image. They're unredeemable in the state that they're in. There's no man that's worthy to do it. Will you go down and be a man and do this for me? And Jesus, part of the Godhead, said, yes. And then when he left, he said, I'm not going to leave them unequipped. I'm not going to leave them as orphans. Father, they still will have trouble. And we saw that until the Holy Spirit arrived at Pentecost. Then the Peter that was cowering in there, just, you know, crying over, oh, God, I denied you 3 times. Changed, was bold, was out in the middle of the streets. And to confirm it, Jesus came up to him and asked him, Peter, do you love me? How many times? 3. To counter those times, he denied him. What a loving God we serve, and he'll do it for you. If you've disappointed him 1,000 times, there will be 1,000 times he's going to come up to you and say, go for it. I'm with you. I've never left you. I still love you. You don't have to have a perfect track record. You can start wherever you are. You can start in the mud like the prodigal son coming out and eating with the pigs. And you can present yourself before me, and I'll be just like that father that we had in the parable where he'll put the robe of righteousness on, he'll put on the shoes of peace, he'll put the ring on his finger, and he'll kill the fatted calf, and he'll celebrate because one of his prodigal sons came home. Hallelujah. I haven't even started this message. I got to get going here. You said it this morning. I know you're laughing. Help me, Lord. I just want us to get it. I want me to get it, okay? Just because Daddy asked him to do it. Can we do that? Can we just do what he's asked us to do just because he said to do it and not worry about our own little kingdom on earth and building up our own self-esteem or worldly things? Now in chapter 3, we heard about that was Jesus' kenosis. Self-emptied, Father, I'll do it. Now we come to chapter 3 into the passage of Scripture where Paul describes his own personal kenosis that will hopefully lead to what? Ours. We saw Jesus's. We're going to read now about Paul's. How about you? Are you ready to self-empty yourself? Are you ready to give all for him? Oh, we can sing it. I give you my all in all, but will you? Really? Paul describes his personal kenosis here, and we're about to read it. As we will see with Paul, it is a personal, self-emptying, humble process that leads to servanthood. Your self-emptying will lead to your service unto God. We should all embrace this process when we make Jesus Lord of our lives. When we make him Savior, we're all excited about our ticket to heaven, but when we make him Lord, it's time to go through a kenosis. Let him shine through you. Let him speak through you. Let him do through you. Let your life not be your own and allow God to make your personality and who he made you to be everything that it can be in the heavenlies. Take your seat next to Jesus spiritually on that throne and take the power and authority he's given you with all the gifts he's given you and make a difference in this world. Because no matter what you do with your natural life and how much plaudits and popularity you get, it will not compare to all of eternity where you'll get the greatest gifts of all. You have to make a decision today. What's more important, the things around you in the natural where your feet are in the dirt? Or the position that you have already ministering from, as Teresa said, we minister from heaven, not to heaven. We're not strangers anymore. We've been bought with a price. We're part of God's family. We're ambassadors. That means we come from heaven, and our perspective should be looking down on earth as to what we can do to help change that, not build a little kingdom here on earth and our little own kingdom in our families and everywhere else. And no matter what it takes and how many sacrifices it takes, and if you got to change your job or do whatever it takes, let me tell you, Paul did much more than that. Do what you got to do, but get it done, because there's no greater reward. There's no greater service than to say, my life is not my own anymore. Jesus has it. I will listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And if I have to walk out on this and walk into that, he'll provide for you. I know I did it. I left a career that I spent 7 years training for. And I walked into the unknown. And I hadn't a clue as to what to do. But God did. I had to put my trust in him, and it was hard. It wasn't an easy choice to make. I knew in my spirit it was 100% choice. I'm in. But boy, my soul was going, oh, have you thought about how you're going to pay your bills? Have you thought about what you're going to say? Have you thought about you haven't been to seminary? Have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? Everything was saying, no, you're not equipped. You can't do it. But God says, I can do the impossible with people who are yielded. And he did the impossible, I'll tell you that much. Now, he did go back to school, and I'm still in school. I hope you are too. We need to embrace this kenosis that we read about with Jesus in chapter 2. So let's get going, and we'll get right through this. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, Paul was very learned. If anybody else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, Paul's going, I got it, man. I got a resume that'll top your resume any day of the week. Verse 5. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Why? Because that's what was commanded. He was obedient. Of the nation of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. I was in the know. I was in the learned. I was in the high places. I was in the temple. I was doing the sacrifices for you. I was going in there saying prayers for you so you could get right with God. I was at the top of the, in fact, next to Caiaphas, I was going into the top spot. That's who I was. I got a resume. Let me tell you. What's your resume? I went to 8 years of school, and I got this great job, and I'm providing for my family. I got a boat and a house and a car and this and that and stuff, and I was tops in my class, and I can. And when I go to church, man, I can quote those scriptures like nobody's business. I got it going on. Then he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. I was so against what the church was teaching because it was so foreign to what we believe as Jews. With this Jesus thinking he's really Jesus and who wasn't, right? Had no clue, right? As to zeal, I was persecuting the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law. In other words, every letter that's within that law, I was found blameless. I obeyed everything that the law told me to do. Not necessarily what Jesus told him to do, but what the law said to do. But here's the change. Here's where Paul on that Damascus road met the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who knew Paul's zeal, who had it going on in the natural, and said, I can use someone like that. I'm going to flip his world around. I'm going to turn him so upside down, he'll think he's right side up. So many times he'll go around. That's ad-libbing a little bit. That was me. Jesus probably didn't say that. He didn't have to say anything. But whatever things Paul says now, with all of the pride and popularity and knowledge and wisdom that he had, but whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the cause of Christ, the sake of Christ. He goes, I'm trading it all in. More than that, I count how many things? I count all things to be lost in view Because I now have been given a view of a Savior who appeared to me on the road. Jesus, God Himself, telling me, you're wrong. You're going to serve me. And you're going to do it my way. And you have no clue, but I'll put it in you. He was encountered by the living God. I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. His verbiage changed from being a pompous brat to a one who was just saying, oh my God, I can't compare in value to the one who's given me now value. I'm going to count it all loss. Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I don't care that I've given up my entire life. I don't care that I gave up all my degrees. I'm not a Pharisee anymore. I got nothing. I'm out in the desert and I'm relying on the Holy Spirit to teach me. He was overjoyed for that. How would you be? You got to lay everything down, your boat, your car, your whole thing and stuff like that, and move to the desert and live in a tent and say, God, talk to me. How many could do that? It's really what's required. Maybe not the same circumstances, but in a different way. I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Nothing in this world could satisfy me other than Christ is what he's saying. I don't care how much money, I don't care how much popularity, I don't care how much of anything that is brought to me by anybody in this world, there is nothing that can compare to the riches that I will have in Christ Jesus. Because I only got a glimpse of him on that road to Damascus and an order given to me, and it changed my life completely. So much so that I'm willing to give up everything and anything just so that I can please the one who approached me on that road. That God Almighty would take his time to say, you're heading down the wrong road, buddy, and I'm willing to save you. I don't know what road you're heading down, but you got a God that's willing to turn you 180 degrees in the opposite direction. And not only that, but empower you to have a ministry beyond anything that you could imagine in your life. Boy, that excites me. When I think of what I was and what I was doing in physical therapy and athletic training and moving up and head of regional and all the stuff that they had going on there and where regional is today and where I could be, my boys often told me, man, if you had stayed there, you'd be making like $200,000-$300,000 a year by now, pops. Give it all up right now again if I had the same opportunity, if I knew what I knew what I know now. And I didn't even know what I knew now when I did give it up. I had to go by faith. I'm not trying to lift myself up. I want you to relate so that you go through your own what? Kenosis, self-emptying, realizing you're not your own. You have a divine purpose, and if you don't fulfill that in this life, you'll never get fulfilled. No matter how many things you try, how many things you do, wherever you work, no matter how many kids you raise or how good a father or a husband or a wife or a mother you are, nothing pales in comparison to knowing him and doing his will. He said there'll be fathers and mothers and sons and daughters that'll be separated in the end times. Because to him, that's not a priority. The number one priority in your life has got to be the God who made you and give you breath and gives you your lifespan and will bring you into eternity. And if it's not, you're falling short of the greatest, greatest call that can be upon you, which we'll talk about next week if you continue to read Philippians. Paul described his perfect pure Jewish pedigree that today we may label as one highly credentialed religious resumes, right? Maybe you're considered a great teacher, maybe you're an awesome evangelist, or you're a highly regarded apostolic leader with a blameless record of personal character and accomplishment, both in the spirit world and in the natural. But just like Paul and how he came to understand how utterly pointless all your accomplishments, all his accomplishments were when he encountered the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Everything paled in, everything. It's like the whole world stopped for Paul. And all he had was Jesus at that moment. And then when the presence of Jesus physically left, all he remained with was the very same Jesus that he had. He got rid of everything else in his life. He cleared his slate in his calendar. Confounded the people. The ones that he was persecuting were worried that he was just faking it. The ones that he was with were going, how could you do such a thing? He didn't have any friends. How could he? He hurt the ones that he was with, and the ones that he was going to didn't know what the heck he was going to do to them. He was alone. No, he wasn't alone. He had the Holy Spirit. And for 3 some odd years, and out in the wilderness, oh my gosh, did he get taught? You think seminary's good? Wait till the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 3.5 years? Well, I can show you that the majority of the New Testament is what he found out in 3.5 years or whatever. That wasn't him writing, right? He had no clue about any of this stuff. Think about it. One day, boom, he's a Pharisee who knows the Old Testament, and then boom, day two, he's beginning to write the New Testament. That's a divine miracle that can only happen through the Holy Spirit acting upon Paul. He couldn't write what he wrote in here that you're reading today. No man could do that. Wow, am I way behind. I can't help it. This is a transformation that's got to occur today in you. If you've never experienced it before, we have to experience what Paul experienced. You've got to make a decision in your spirit, man, that my spirit, man, will rule and reign for the rest of my life, that my flesh has got to take a step aside, and I have got to allow the Holy Spirit to fulfill the call of God in my life. You've got to do it, because we're getting close to the end of the age, and if you don't do it now, how many days do you think you're going to have left to do it? We don't know, because we don't know the day or the hour he's coming back. He could come back tomorrow. Make that decision in your heart today. Go through your kenosis. Jesus did, Paul did. Today I'm asking you, as we follow this scripture, go through your own personal kenosis. Self-empty yourself. Get to the bottom. Realize, okay, Jesus, you're it. What do you want to fill me with now? Fill this vessel. Remember? Become that drink offering. Do you understand it now? You're a drink offering. You empty your vessel, he fills it up, you pour yourself out. You empty it, give it away, he pours into you, you pour yourself out. That's life. In the heavens. We are nothing at all without Jesus Christ. I don't care what people say about you, they're going to die. You'll be a plaque on a wall someday, maybe, if you ever that notoriety or have that much notoriety. And that's about it. And if you were a statue, you might even get taken down. Because that's what's been happening in America. George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, some of these other guys that have given their lives to form the great country that we live in are now being torn down. And I don't even want to pay attention to the news to know why. It's just desecration, in my opinion. It's just people who don't have a clue. They've not lived through it. They've not watched people die for our country and sacrifice their lives so that they can be free and have freedom of speech. They wouldn't even have that if it wasn't for the men and women of God that have given their lives. It's not right. We have to speak up because we can. It's trying to be shut down, but don't you ever let it. Stephen could have shut up and avoided being stoned, but he didn't. He proclaimed the glory of the Lord. How about you? You willing to get stoned? We're nothing without Christ. Paul begins to follow the same pattern of self-emptying that was established by Jesus. He set aside all his personal accomplishments. Let's go to Philippians 3:7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus stripped away his divine glory to become human and fulfill the Father's will, Paul stripped away his proud religious glory to do the will of Jesus Christ. Even to the point, as we've already read, right? Even to the point of being obedient unto death of his self-will. And if necessary, his mortal life. Remember he said to live, to die gain. Which one's which? To live is Christ, to die is gain. It wasn't just his mortal life. He died to his self-will. God's not asking you to just lay down your life. No greater love is a person to lay down their life for their brother. Do you know the word life there is the word suke life? It's not the word zoe life. So if you translate it like a lot of people do, it's like, I'm willing to stand in front of a train for you. Well, you might have to do that someday for somebody if you love them that much. That's great, but that's not what's written. When he said to lay down your life, that meant your suke life. That means the life that you're made of, your self-will, all of your own attitudes and characteristics. You lay those down for the cause of Christ. He wasn't asking everybody to be a martyr. Some are called to be, but not everybody. He was asking in that scripture to lay down your life. Lay down your self-will. Lay down your will so that the will of God will be coming through you and be pouring out of you. But you'd only know that if you study the scriptures and you meditate upon them, which is what we're called to do. What we're called, all of us, not just me here up at the pulpit, but all of us. Will you allow Jesus to lead you through your own kenosis that will ultimately lead to a wonderful, fresh, spirit-filled life with exciting, new, eternal goals? Because it's not all the persecution you're going to get. You're going to get all the glory in it too, right? You're going to be rewarded ultimately for all that you have to put up with because the world is against the grain. It's not going in the direction of God. We were born to know the Lord. Listen to me now. We were born to know the Lord, but you are reborn to both know and serve Him. Oh, I hope you got that. You're born to know Him, but you're reborn, born again, to know Him and serve Him. Savior and Lord. Not just I do, I want, I get, but it's I know, therefore I love, therefore I do. This is the purpose for our life, folks. Philippians 3. Let's go on through 9 to 11. We are making progress. And he says, and I may be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own, right? That's why Jesus came, because we couldn't get our own righteousness. I can't get it from the law. He says, I can't get a righteousness of my own derived from the law. But that which is through faith in Christ, trusting that the Holy Spirit in you will do what he's going to do with what you've yielded to, right? The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. You put your faith in God, he promises to give you the Holy Spirit. You yield and make him Lord, he promises to move and act and do through you. It's as simple as that. We just get in the way. That I may know him. That's good. But Paul went on. And the power of his resurrection. Oh, man. And he's not done then. Not only do we get the power and the authority and get to know him and get to be with him forever, but we get to have the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, whoa, Pastor. It was good up to that point. Being conformed to his death. Uh-oh. In order, oh, well, what do you mean? Why do I have to do that? In order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. You mean that suffering and persecution is part of the call of God on my life as he acts and uses his power through me? You mean I'm not only going to just have a whistle like Dixie going down the road saying I got my salvation, but I'm going to have to suffer for the cause of Christ? Yep. You are. And it will establish a whole new life for you. With new goals, obviously. You're not going to set a goal of dying to self. You're not going to set a goal of possibly being persecuted and hammered for being the cause of Christ. And you're not going to set a goal of suffering. Not in the natural, you wouldn't. But Paul was willing to set any goal that needed to be set in order that you get the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if it meant his death. How about that? This is not just some super, super character that we're reading about here, like Superman or Batman to the natural world, right? Even though it's in a fake world in the natural world. This is a man who was transformed by the presence of Christ that's willing to die and release himself of this human sark sack. It's called a sark sack in the Bible. The flesh. I'm willing to remove the flesh because I know I have an eternal future in the Spirit with a brand new glorified body. And if you don't know that, if you don't have faith in that, if you can't grasp that, you can never lay down your self-will. And you can never conform to the image of Christ because you won't do it. It takes faith. But it's not even your faith. It's his faith he put in you. You just got to exercise it. It's like somebody putting a pair of dumbbells in my hand and say, okay, there they are. Now go ahead, use them. Not today. I don't want to be sore. I don't want lactic acid to build up and then get even sore. I don't want to have to go through the pain of the next day of having to puke into the toilet because I just worked out so hard. I don't want to, do you see what I'm saying? It's put in your hands. You don't know what may be coming. It might be that, hey, I did it, and the next day I felt great. But then again, you may not. But it's okay because I'm working out and I'm putting myself in a place where I need to be, in shape, right? Well, Jesus is saying that with him. You're with me. You're getting an eternal future. The glory is to come. But don't worry about what happens today. I'll be with you and I'll even walk through the valley with you. But it's not all going to be glorious. There's going to be some suffering. Are you willing to put up with that? How tough are you in the Lord? New goals. Paul wanted to be found in him in verse 9. When Christ returns, Paul wants to be found not living in sin or self, but entirely in him. He doesn't want Jesus coming back for a church and looking and going, oh my gosh, they're the same way I left them. He spoke of resting in God's righteousness. How do you rest in God's righteousness? He was finished with seeking the right relationship with God by works of the law. He was tired of working it. Trying to earn favor with God, trying to earn his salvation. He realized all you got to do is rest in it. Yield, let him work through you. Piece of cake. When I try to do it in my own, I can't. I don't have it in me. None of you have it in you. Without Christ, you're nothing. Apart from him, you can accomplish nothing. He was finished with the law. Paul trusted in Christ alone, and he preached it, and Christ's righteousness in you. This was the righteousness Paul received. How do we receive it? By grace, which is what? A gift from God. You didn't earn it. He just decided to give it to mankind. Through faith. That's our part. We receive it by grace by the means of, through, by the means of faith. Well, what is faith? It's believing that he's given it to us and he wanted to give it to us and he loves us that much that he wants us to be with him. But it's also works. Demonstrating that I believe what you said, therefore I will yield to you and I will leave my old life behind and I'll live my new one. That's faith. Faith without works is the devil believes in God, folks. It ain't going to get him to heaven. He's already been judged and his works are no good. Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit. Call it works, call it fruit, call it whatever you want. When you yield and you really truly make him Savior and Lord, you're working towards self-emptying. If you're not, change your course. Do you have to have arrived in order to get to heaven? No, thank God for the cross. Right there, as soon as you make that statement and it's in your heart and he knows that's in your heart, you could be like the thief on the cross and go straight to heaven because he knew that you were going to do it if you did. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can backslide. You can be off on a day. You might not have it all going on. He knows your heart. He reads you by your heart, and therefore we're saved by faith that way. Not because the last thing you did was bad, you're going to hell, and the last thing you did was good, you're going to heaven. No. He knows your heart. He knows there's times when you're weak and you need the brethren. That's why he preached it. It's a whole other story. We're not going there. Paul desired to know Christ personally in an experiential way, not superficially. How many times have we gone through life, even when I was a kid, going to church all my life, I never knew him. I knew of him, but it wasn't until I allowed him into my life and I yielded that I really knew him. I want to know him experientially, not superficially, but deeply and intimately. How often are you willing to meet with him? Do you want to get together with the brethren when we come for a worship night, or do you when we come for a Bible study, or when we come for Sunday morning service, or we just come to fellowship and stuff like that? These are the times when God moves, because he moves in the midst of his people with all the variety of giftings. It's great to have your own private time with God, but he asks us to say, don't forsake the assembling of the brethren. God, it's for you. It's not like, oh God, I got to go. You mean to church again? They're having another Bible study? You mean they have a worship night? I don't think you understand something. That's for you. It's going to uplift you. By the time you're done, the Spirit of God will have moved in you that it will make you a better person and feel better. And yet you're struggling to go because you think it's going to, why? Because it's wearing on your flesh. And your flesh has nothing to do with being lifted up and feeling better. Because your flesh is going to Can't keep it up forever. This is a desire Jesus wants us all to embrace. John 17, 3. This is eternal life. How about that statement if we stop right there? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Wow. Eternal life is knowing our Father so well that he sent his Son Jesus to give everything that we just talked about. And to top it, he sends us the Holy Spirit to get it done. Wow. In verse 10 of Philippians also, Paul longs to know the power. Remember, we read about the power demonstrated in Jesus' resurrection. How about you? You want to know that kind of power? Paul hopes not merely just to study. You don't come to church just to, oh, wow, I went to church for a couple of hours or an hour, 2 hours and 5 minutes. Whatever. I went to church for a couple of hours and I sang a little bit and gave in the offering. I feel better. I worshiped and listened to the sermon and got a little out of it, maybe. Paul hopes not merely just to study. Well, I went home and I did a Bible study. I did 5 Bible studies this week. I quoted scripture 15 times. I went to every, when the church doors were open, I was there every time. Just that, you know, the two extremes, no good. He doesn't hope merely to study, but to witness, to receive and minister in the power. Yes, yes. You can study all day long, but if you have no power, if you can't receive, if you don't minister, what good is it? You're going to church every week, getting together with wonderful choir, great service, pastor, loved it. Oh, nice to meet you. I had fun, fellowship, whatever. Without the power, we're nothing. Yes. We're just another religion out there for people to choose from. We have to separate ourselves out. That's what holy means, right? To separate yourself out to be exclusively God's. That's holy. You can take a fork and separate it out to be exclusively for God. A fork can be holy. You can be holy. Anything separated out exclusively for God is what holiness means. So pursue holiness, because if you're not totally exclusively God's, if you've reserved part of it for yourself, you're not completely holy, right? That's why we call it the pursuit of holiness. You want to just study? Want me to just preach to you for the next 15 minutes and that's it? Or do you want the power? Do you want to minister? Do you want to receive and witness? I do. Hebrews, let's go look at some scriptures here. Hebrews 1:8. But the Son, and of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. The ruling factor is God's kingdom, not the earth, not our president, not our government. God's got a ruling factor, and he's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus, and he needs to be your Lord. Mark 16, 17 to 20. You want to talk about power? You want to get the power? You want to get past the Bible studies? These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, not your name, not your efforts, in my name, Jesus, they will cast out demons. How about that? You want to do that? Because I know that you're meeting people that have demons all over them, and you'd love to be able to get rid of those things so you can have better conversations and better fellowship. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. But I don't believe in tongues, Pastor. Okay, then don't believe in tongues. Then you'll never speak in them, and you'll never enjoy them, and you'll never give a part of them. So then just put that aside, and then just take the rest of what you want to get. There's probably other things you don't believe in either. But it doesn't matter what you believe in your own strength. It matters what the Word of God says. It says we have power to do these things. But I've never seen it. It doesn't matter whether you've seen it or not. There's other people that have done it. Well, I've only heard testimony of it. Well, then that's going to be your life. But don't stop trying. It's in you. They'll pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. Well, you better take that in context. Don't just pick up a poison bottle and drink it, because you will die. What he's saying is, if you're about my business, if you're about my ministry, if the Holy Spirit's and you're yielded and he's acting through you, if there's things that are coming against you, I'm coming against them because I am your sure defense. And even if you drink deadly poison, it won't harm you because it wasn't even a thought process in your mind that you were sitting there eating at that person's house and they cooked a meal with the mushrooms that were poisonous and you didn't die and you didn't get sick and you found out later that they were poisonous and whatever. But you were witnessing and you were being part of his plan. Put it in context. Don't just go out and pick up a vial of poison and drink it, because you will die, because that's not, you didn't hear from God on that. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Are you doing that? Are you seeing the fruit of that? Are we seeing the fruit of that? Is God being silent? Are we getting ready to go through a time and a period like we've never seen where all these things I'm talking about is getting ready to happen? According to the scriptures and people like Smith Wigglesworth, yes, we're about to enter into that season. So here it is. Are you ready for it? Are you prepared to handle the anointing? Can you stand it? And if you can't stand it, can you lie down and operate in it? Are you ready to get rid of that walker? Yes. Am I ready to get rid of all anxiety in my life? Yes. Are we ready to get people up out of wheelchairs and see the lame walk and the blind see? Jesus says yes, so I say yes. But I'm not seeing it yet, Pastor. Well, let me tell you something. It's about ready to break loose. God will never hold it back for too long. There were times when Israel wasn't operating in any of those things because they were disobedient. There's times that we've gone through in our life right now, and I believe we're in that period where, you know, we've been so corrupt and we've been so revolting and so just rebellious that God is just going, you know what, I just can't act right now. But you know what, I'm going to let it get so bad, and then all of a sudden the church is going to rise up. It's going to become my hands and feet, and they're going to see the glory of the Lord, and the church is going to go out with a victory and a bang. And we're going to get raptured up into heaven, and people are going to get saved, and you're going to be saying things you didn't even know you could say and doing things you didn't even know you can do. And all the people that were naysayers saying, well, where's your God? And you can't do miracles, and there's nothing going to happen. They're going to be like, whoa, they were right. And they're going to be on their knees and on their face, and then we're not going to be able to hold those doors open enough for people rushing in here for salvation. Because the world's going to get so bad, they're going to need that so good God. I got to stop preaching and just finish my teaching here, okay? Mark 16:19. So then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Folks, that's where he is. That's why we live by faith and not by... They were very fortunate. They got sight. Now we have faith. It's just as valid. Just read it. Eyewitnesses. And they went out and they preached everywhere. While the Lord worked with them, and they confirmed the word that Jesus gave them by the signs that followed, and they promptly reported all these instructions to Peter and his companions. And after that, Jesus himself sent out through them from the east to the west and to the sacred, did I say sacred? And imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Wow. They brought the message of salvation with signs and wonders, and they were so psyched, they went back and told Peter and all the apostles, we're doing it too. The 52 that he sent out said, hey, it's not just you guys, we got it. And I'm sure those that they anointed and they were baptized and they got filled with the Holy Spirit, they went out and they got it. How about you? What a time. Next scripture, Ephesians 3:20, I believe. What do we have? 17? Yep, 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you what? A spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what it is that is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? In the saints. Our inheritance is in him. He has the inheritance in us. We are part of his family. Whatever Jesus gets, we get. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Guys, the Holy Spirit lives in us. There's nothing he can't do. We just have to be in his will and yield. He's not going to work these things through disobedient, rebellious, sinful people. He won't do it. He can. Sometimes he uses them because he can't find any of us. He used a donkey because Balaam refused or was going to refuse. The same power that works physical miracles also brings revival and strengthens us when suffering, adversity comes. And it does so with a joyful spirit. Did you get that? That same power that's going to bring revival and strengthen us will also give us a joyful spirit when we do go through those times of suffering. Colossians 1, 9 to 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See, that's a requirement. You got to be filled with his wisdom and understanding in order to operate in the spirit realm. Because it's his spirit realm. It's not yours. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. See, you can try it all you want all day. Lay hands on the sick, do all these things. If you're out of his will and you don't have the wisdom and understanding and the direction from God himself, you can go to a hospital, lay hands on the sick all day, and they're going to be just as sick as they were before you lay hands on them. And you might even get sick. So that you're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in every respect, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Wow. Strengthened. Oh, wow, he wants us to have this. Strengthened with all power. How? According to his glorious might. Excuse me? We're going to get power according to his glorious might? Oh, let me tell you, who can be against you, right? For the attaining of all steadfastness. Oh, you mean we're doing it? So that we can remain steadfast? Right, without the power, you're going to get weary and you're going to fail. Think about it. Without the power, you're in your own strength, you're going to get tired and you're going to fail. So when you get the power and you're working in a yielded manner with God and you have all power and all strength, you're not going to get weary. You're going to be working to his glorious might for the attaining of steadfast. You're going to be able to be steadfast and you're going to be able to be patient with those who are persecuting you because you know that you got what they don't. And it's much more powerful. And you're going to be joyous about it. Because you know that that suffering that you may be suffering is only temporary. And because of that, and because you're filled with the joy, I don't say you're happy about it, but because you're filled with his joy, because you know you win, you're going to give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And who is light? God. What an inheritance. What a privilege. What a power. What an indwelling you have. Yes. What capability and strength and power you have in him when you're in his will and you're going according to his will and you've yielded. If you're not experiencing it, it's because you probably have some introspection to do and we need to get a little bit more in line with his line. We're out of line and we need to get in line. And reading this and gathering with Christians and fellowshipping and worshiping and doing all that, that's what will help you to prepare to get in line. Being at home and doing your own thing and forsaking church and not doing other things and doing your own thing is going to keep you in the very world you're working in. You want to get out of that world and get into his world? Get into his world. He said he's going to do it through the church. So if you never liked church before, you better start to like it. And you better pick the right one. And I'm not saying we're the all in all, but I'm just saying you better go where you can grow. You better go where they know. You better go where they're operating in these things and teaching these things and I'm telling you and pushing you on and encouraging you like a coach on a field to do these things. Not to tickle your ears and just let you hear what you want to hear. We're not here to please man. We're here to please God. Did we do Philippians 3:10 again, Dina? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. There's still more to look at here. Paul actually wanted to have fellowship with Christ's sufferings, knowing that deep bonding occurs when people suffer together. Did you know that? When people suffer together, there's a bond that occurs that you don't get when you don't suffer together, when you're not sharing each other's burdens. There's a closeness that comes. We all know that. When we begin to go through toil and persecution and suffering together. Can't all just be parties and cakes and ice cream and good times. There's a superficiality about that. It's not who we see behind closed doors. If I were coming to your house and if I was to listen to every conversation you had this week and if I was to see what you were really going through, would it look like you look like right now sitting here in church? Probably not. Would I judge you because of it? No, because if you came into my house, you'd probably see worse. Right? Let's be real. It's not all roses and petunias and whatever other things there are in plant life and water life. Bonding occurs. He also understood that Jesus left some of his sufferings for Christians to bear. Paul knew that suffering was going to come because Jesus said, I'm leaving some for you to bear. How do I know that? Well, he wrote it in 1:24 of Colossians. Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings. Can you do that? For your sake. For your sake. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. That's you guys, willing to suffer for you, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. He's not done with the church. That means when you start preaching Jesus, you're going to have conflict. You're going to get persecuted. The world doesn't like us. Even some Christians don't even like us. We're going to suffer for that. Well, what do you mean by suffering? Like painful, pinching, suffering stuff? Emotional, physical, whatever. Don't even think about it. It just comes with the territory. And you got the one who's the great physician to be there to help you through whatever it is you're going through. Some of you are saying, oh, that's just great, Pastor. Do you think Paul could throw a little love into this message? He did. Though naturally bitter, suffering brings us into a much closer fellowship with Jesus when we reach out to him and we experience his presence. See, Paul didn't even reach out. He experienced his presence, and did he suffer? I'd say so. He was in anguish. He was blind. He was confused. And he had to sit there until a fellow believer was willing to get past the threat of being killed, because he knew that's what Paul was, to bring the words of Jesus to him, to say, Paul, you're going to be Jesus' next New Testament writer. That just makes me want to cry. It just means somebody could come into your life and say, you're the next pastor, you're the next evangelist, you're the next administrator, you're the next cook, you're the next sweeper, you're the next deacon, you're the next elder. I know it because God's told me. I know that you may not look like it right now, but God's going to prepare you for that. Embrace it. Receive it by faith, and he'll equip those who he's called. Daniel chapter 3. Wow. Daniel chapter 3. Verses 20, 21, and 24, and 25. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up. Remember this story? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in order to cast them into a furnace of blazing fire. They stood up for God in the midst of a world that was saying, as a matter of fact, Nebuchadnezzar specifically in Babylon, going, you guys don't pray to me, you're going into the fire. And they said, we're not praying to you. We know the one and true God. We're willing to suffer for his sake, just like Paul was. Then these men were tied up in their trousers. Trousers? What are we in? New American Standard. Okay. They were tied up in their trousers, their coats, and their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. See you later, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's the world's perspective. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king, who was in charge, was astounded, and he stood up in haste, and he said to his high officials, was it not three men that we cast bound into the midst of that fire? They replied to the king, oh, yes, certainly, king, anything you say, right? Yeah, it was. He said, exclamation point, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of that fire. Now, they were tied up. Now, there's four men without harm. They're not even getting burned. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Boy, was he prophesying. Jesus. Now, are we all going to get delivered like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Some will, some won't. But to live is Christ and to die is? Who cares? You're going to live for eternity and you're bound for heaven. And then heaven's bound for earth and it's recreated and you're going to live in eternal bliss forever and ever and ever. What does mere 70 to 100 years mean to you? Didn't mean anything to those guys. Whether he saves us or doesn't save us, we don't care. In this particular instance, he saved them. And had he not saved them, they would have still been saved. They'd just been living in heaven earlier. Just got an earlier train. Acts chapter 27. Verse 20, 23, and 24. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, Paul's out on a boat now, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of being saved was gradually abandoned. They were in a boat, a little rowboat. No, it wasn't a little rowboat, it was a ship. And it looked like goners. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong, Paul said, and whom I serve, stood before me, saying this, do not be afraid, Paul, Teresa, Belinda, right, Eric. God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Wow. My question to all of you is, who's sailing with you? Who are you responsible for? Who's God given you to have charge over? Will, your son, your wife, right? Colleagues at work, people that live in your neighborhood. Who's sailing with you? They don't have to be saved. Matter of fact, Jesus hung out with those that weren't saved more of the time, right? The sinners, the accountants. No, accountants aren't sinners at all. Money changers, whatever. The prostitutes. He hung with them and he talked to them about the kingdom. He just told them. It was up to them to accept it, but it was, hey, let me tell you about my Father's kingdom. Who's sailing with you? Who do you sail with? And are you confident enough to know when you're with them that, listen, nothing's, be at peace. God will bring you peace. He's with us. He's sailing with me. I'm here for you. I will help you. As long as I have breath, I can be of assistance to you. Eric, you told me the other day, you and Kenny, with somebody that's working for you. We're here for you. If you get in trouble, we're here for you. Not just when you're good. When you're in trouble, we're here for you. Because he's sailing with them. He's on their ship, on their payroll. Things happen. People rebel. Mutiny on the Bounty. Don't be a fair-weathered friend. Folks, don't ever lose hope in any circumstance that you are in. The worst thing that can happen is you enter into paradise now. Now. Philippians 3:11, one more time. In order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. So how do we attain resurrection from the dead? How do we do it? Is Paul only referring to physical resurrection here? Paul was so spiritual, he just went well beyond just giving you a physical analogy. It might be. Maybe it's just physical resurrection here, but let's take it a step further. More than likely, he's also considering going from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ, right? Because when God told Adam and Eve they were going to die, they weren't going to die physically, right? They died spiritually on the spot there, right? So Paul is more than likely, because the rest of the book is talking about it, considering going from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ, John 5:24. Truly, truly, that means you better listen. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And what about going from carnal thinking and living, right, to spiritual attitudes and habits? Could he be talking about that? The way we think and live carnally versus spiritual attitudes and habits. I think so. Why? Because I'm going to read it to you from two of his books, Romans chapter 6, 1 to 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. Megiddo! Exclamation point. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus, we've also been baptized into his death? But you're not dead, right? See, we're talking spiritually. Dying to self? What do we start out with? Kenosis? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Death to self. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Whether we're walking in the newness of life on earth because we're born again, or we're walking in the newness of life because he took us home. It's all new, it's all wonderful, and it's all great. And what about moving from seasons of delay? How many of you have been in a season of delay for a while? Or apparent failure? You think you've probably failed. I remember when you were taking that test. Oh my gosh, I'm in a season of failure. I can't pass this test. I'm never going to get past this test. You came in crying. You were like, oh my God, have you got your license? Did you get it? Thank you very much. Lesson taught, preached, done. Right? But at the time, you sat there crying your eyes out, coming up here for ministry, laying hands on, all that kind of stuff. Couldn't pass the test. She passed the test. You were mad and didn't want to talk to God. But you know what? Seasons of delay, apparent failure of God's promises, plans, or works. We don't know them, right? But what about going from those to new seasons of joyful fulfillment? She went from a season of delay to a season of fulfillment. John 12, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if that seed dies, it bears much fruit. That's good. Romans 4, 19 to 21. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Now this is a man 100 years old, happens to be Abraham. I've contemplated this 100-year-old body, and you know what? It isn't worth spit. It's dirt. Doesn't have anything to it anymore. It's getting a little bit, you know, I need a little oil. I mean, what do you think he's saying at 100 years old? Now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And, of course, the deadness of Sarah's womb at 90 years old, she's not going to have a baby, not in my world. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, God said, you're going to have a baby. But I'm 100. My wife's 90. It's impossible. He didn't waver. He didn't say what I just said. In respect to God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Now, why did he say he grew strong in faith? Because in the beginning, he did waver a little bit. Remember Hagar? His wife said, go ahead, take Hagar, have a baby. He said, no, I don't need to do that. God's promise. No, Sarah said, do it. Well, how many of you know when your wife says do it, you do it, right? Just kidding. But Sarah said do it. He did it. And so he waited. Not really. He just did what she said to do, but he knew. How do I know he knew? Because when Isaac was born and he took him through his early years, he was willing to sacrifice his own son up there at Mount Moriah, which is where Jesus was sacrificed. Did you know that? Where Abraham took Isaac is where Jesus went to hang on the cross. Mount Moriah was the same place. It was a type. Abraham and Isaac were a type of Jesus on the cross. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son as God sacrificed his on Mount Moriah. I just threw that in for your extra, okay? But he was up there, and he was willing to do that because he knew God could resurrect him. How do I know that? Because he told his servants, we'll both be back down. So he didn't really waver in unbelief. He might have done some things that he probably shouldn't have done there, you know, listening to his wife at that point in time. But, okay, fine. You want me to do that? He didn't waver in unbelief, but he grew strong. That means he grew. He grew into that faith. He grew stronger in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured, and I mean fully assured, that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Are you there? Are you there with every circumstance of your life? If God's told you something and you know it was God who told you that, are you standing on that promise? Or are you wavering in unbelief? And yes, he is definitely talking about his physical resurrection. So all these spiritual things we just covered about Paul talking about, yes, but we also know that he was certainly talking about physical resurrection. John 5, 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And will come forth. That means everybody who's died will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Now, that's not good or bad because you did good or bad and stuff like that. What he's talking about there are those who practiced evil and did not accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And those who bore the fruit of righteousness that will be with Jesus. So don't get hung up and say, oh, I'm not doing good deeds, I'm not going to heaven. It's not about works. We already just, you got to take Genesis to Revelation here, right? He's just talking to you, letting you know that if you have an evil motive in your heart and you're practicing evil, you're in the wrong camp. Folks, all these life goals Paul talks about in Philippians proves Paul's heart was set on heaven and not the world. Can you see that? Paul's heart was set on heaven, not the world. Last scripture, Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. That pretty much sums it up. Folks, make Paul's, listen to me, make Paul's new goals your new life objectives. Amen? And for the sake of time, we're just going to close and I'm just going to play a blessing over you. Father, make your goals our goals. This new life that has been birthed in us through Christ, Holy Spirit, have your way. May we all yield. May we all submit ourselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ this morning and be thankful for the salvation which he's provided for us. And with that knowledge and with that attitude toward bearing fruit, Father, I pray over everyone in this sanctuary this morning that you would bless them and keep them and shine your face upon them and that your glory would shine through them, that you would use them, that you would, Father, come to them in the secret places and minister your love, your mercy, and your grace and your power to them, Father. Bless them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen.